1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you humbly, acknowledging that we need your leadership in our life. We need you to guide us and shepherd us. And God, we thank you that you give us one another and that you give us leaders in the church. But Lord, as we engage in this subject, one that can be sensitive, where there's certainly wounds when it comes to leaders and authority, we pray that you would not only renew our minds, but that you would heal our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would produce a culture of health and trust in our church, not only with the right view of leadership, but where we experience the kind of flourishing that comes with healthy and godly leadership. Lord, as we talk about what it means to be the church, we pray ultimately that people would leave here today, not talking about Reality LA, but talking about Jesus. We pray this in his name, amen. Well, the abuse of authority is one of the biggest problems in our society today. We've seen it in politics, we see it in business, we see it in the entertainment industry, we see it in education, and we see it too in the church. There's patterns of the abuse of authority in whole denominations. Many of you have experienced individual instances or patterns in your own past where you have wounds from power being abused within the church. And not only is power abused, it's often just misused. So I would say that in the American church, oftentimes biblical leadership structures have been replaced by celebrity culture, where pastors are performers and success is measured by followers and fame, not faithfulness in shepherding. It's honestly not uncommon for a pastor to be known nationally, but to be unknown by the very flock of his own church. And so how do we then respond to the abuse or misuse of authority? Well, many people will reject authority altogether. Others will be resistant towards it. Some will just keep any authoritative figure at arm's length. But the response to the abuse of authority is not to reject the idea of authority, but to redeem it, to restore it to its proper use. And this is so important. We've got to understand this as a church. And so at one level, some of this might feel a little technical because I want you to understand what the scriptures say about leadership in the church. But this is also going to be deeply personal as there are wounds and past experiences attached to this. And it's so crucial for us moving forward and seeking the renewal of our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can just look around and you can see churches that have divided or crumbled or closed down because of a lack of health in church leadership. And so we have to look to the scriptures. And before we look at 1 Peter 5, I want us to step back really quick to remember what the church is. Because the way that you think about the church is obviously going to shape what you believe about church leadership. And so as we've seen over the last few weeks, the church is a family of sinners saved by grace. And we're brothers and sisters in the family, but we also have spiritual fathers and mothers. And not only is the church a family, the church is called the household of God. And so that implies structure. And scripture gives us that structure. It doesn't just give us a blank slate and say, figure out however you want to do leadership on your own. No, it's not like, well, you could do a dictatorship or a democracy, or you could copy a business model, or you could look to how they're doing it in Silicon Valley. No, the scriptures give us leadership structure within which we are called to flourish. And so let's look at 1 Peter 5 to understand the structure of leadership in the church. And 1 Peter 5 is one of the key passages on church leadership, and it teaches us, when we talk about church leadership, here's where we begin. Jesus leads the church. You can see this in verse 4, where it says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The chief shepherd there is referring to Jesus. And that phrase, chief shepherd, you can literally translate it as senior pastor. Jesus is the senior pastor of the church. This church, Reality LA, doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Jesus. It's his church. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the king of the kingdom. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. He reigns over the church. He's building the church. Jesus leads the church. You see this in terms of authority. In Matthew 28, after Christ raises from the dead, conquering death itself, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Christ is the one who has all authority, and any other authority then is a delegated authority from Christ. But after he said that, he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns over the church through word and spirit. And I love how the book of Acts begins. See, Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke. And the very first verse of Acts 1 says this. He says, "In the first book," so he's referring back to the whole gospel of Luke. He says, "In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do." See what he just said there? He refers to the whole gospel of Luke that tells about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what he accomplished for the renewal of all things. And he says, that was just the beginning. So it's not that Jesus did that and then he kind of passes the baton on to the church and now it's up to us to do this. No, Jesus not only died for the church and created the church, he is the one building the church. It's in the present tense. Jesus leads the church. And so practically speaking, if our city is, if the culture of our city is leaning towards this direction on an issue and Jesus is on this side, we're going with Jesus. He is the authority. We follow him. So Jesus leads the church. And then under the authority of Jesus, the church is led by called and qualified elders. And elders oversee and shepherd the church. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, where it talks about this. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Now, I want you to notice right off the bat that he's talking about elders in the plural. And that's the pattern that you see throughout the New Testament. In fact, in Acts 14, it says they had appointed elders in every church. So it's clear, the church is not led by one dynamic leader, but by a team of qualified elders. I also want you to notice that he says, "I exhort the elders among you." He doesn't say the elders over you, he says among you. See, elders are members of the church before they are leaders of the church. And so we will only lead well if we follow Christ well. Let's keep going in verse 1 where Peter says, "As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So here he grounds the role of an elder in the death and resurrection of Jesus, as if to say that the heart of pastoral ministry is the gospel, both in terms of elders experiencing the power of the gospel themselves and then shepherding others into the same. He then goes on in verse 2 to make a charge to these elders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So what I want you to see here is that The office, the role, is called elder. And that is synonymous with overseer in the New Testament. And we also use that synonymously with pastor. What's interesting is that pastor is never actually used in the New Testament to describe the office of elder, but it's so common in our culture today, and it is described as a verb of something an elder does. He pastors or shepherds, so we'll use those synonymously. But what I want you to see here is that elder is the office, and then there's two primary tasks of what an elder is supposed to do that are mentioned in these verses. An elder is called to shepherd and oversee. So to shepherd is to lead and feed and protect the sheep. And to oversee is to take responsibility for the flock as a whole. And so what does that mean? How does that play out practically in the life of the church? Well, elders shepherd and oversee the church in six different ways. You see this throughout the New Testament, okay? Elders shepherd and oversee the church by teaching, which is explaining and applying the word of God and setting doctrine for the church. By praying, which is interceding for and with the church. By leading, which is ruling and managing the affairs of the church. They shepherd and oversee by discipling, which is teaching disciples to observe all that Jesus commanded. By counseling, which is comforting and giving guidance in difficult times and situations. And by correcting, which is guarding the purity of the church and its doctrine. Now, I want you to notice equally what it doesn't say about elders. It doesn't say that they have to be dynamic or entrepreneurial or entertaining. An elder is not a CEO. He's more like a spiritual father who cares for the family. I learned a lot of this through being able to observe it in a godly pastor. I was actually ordained as a pastor when I was 20 years old, which is just ridiculous, to be honest with you. I would never ordain my 20-year-old self. I could barely get out of bed before noon. But I was ordained as a 20-year-old pastor, and thankfully, I had a godly older pastor in my life as a mentor figure. His name is Pastor Dave. And Pastor Dave taught me so much of what it means to be a pastor. And I remember early on in ministry that I went along with Pastor Dave to visit a woman in our church who was dying. And we walked into this room and I'd never been so near to death before. And I felt awkward. I felt out of place. I didn't know what to do. I was really struggling in the moment. And I just watched Pastor Dave as he came up by her side so gently, read her scripture, prayed for her, counseled the family members, was discipling me through the process. And I think back to that and I think, that's what an elder or a pastor does. And he does it in such a way that's for the good of those who are under his authority and care. And so after Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, he goes on in verse 2 then to say, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now here's what I love about this. Scripture is not naive to the abuse of authority. And when we hear about authority today, we almost immediately think of the abuse of authority. And it's easy to look back on the scriptures and to say, well, it doesn't speak to that. It doesn't understand that. Like maybe this is a modern development or something like that. No, scripture knows all about the abuse of authority. And that's why it addresses it directly here. It makes clear the danger of the abuse of authority. It speaks against it and says authority is to be used not to oppress, but to empower. Authority is to be used not to suppress, but to serve, not to belittle, but to bless. I mentioned a little while back how we can learn from the global church on what it means to be a church. And I was reading an author from Kenya earlier. His name is Cicely Mabura Marithi, and he had this to say about leadership in the church. The leaders of the church must not see their position of authority as an opportunity to enrich themselves. Instead, their attitude must be humble, and they must try to serve others rather than expecting to be served themselves. I think that's right on. I think it reflects what you see in 1 Peter 5 and the rest of the scriptures. And again, I wanna be so clear on this as we talk about authority, because we are extremely sensitive in our culture today to the abuse of authority. And so I want you to understand that the authority of an elder is not an absolute authority. It's not an authority that's unchecked or unlimited. It doesn't mean that I as an elder get to do whatever I want because I have this position. Now, let me show you that the authority of an elder is not an absolute authority. The authority of an elder is under Christ, according to the word, in the context of plurality, guided by godly character, and limited to the rule. This is important, so let me break those down individually a little bit. First of all, the authority of an elder is under Christ. He has all authority, and so any authority that an elder has is delegated from Christ and therefore will be held accountable to Christ. Secondly, the authority of an elder is according to the word. That it's not a blank check written so that an elder can do whatever he wants to do. No, it's an authority that comes according to the scriptures and must be exercised in submission to the scriptures. You see this in Acts chapter 17, where it calls the church to actually hold pastors accountable to the word of God. So the authority of an elder is under Christ, according to the word, and then in the context of plurality. Now, I mentioned earlier how it's not one person who leads the church, but a team of elders. And that plurality has a positive role, that there's a diversity amongst a team that makes us all better. Different perspectives, different gifts, different cultural backgrounds, different trainings that make us better as a team. But there's also a protective element of the plurality, and that means that there's an accountability. That I want you to understand this, because while I am up front a lot, I don't rule the church myself. And what's not the case in our church is that my word is always the final word or I always get my way. I'm a part of a team of elders, and we have a shared authority, a shared responsibility to oversee and to shepherd well. And so that context of plurality has built in accountability into these authority structures. The authority of an elder also then needs to be guided by godly character. And this is so important for us, because while 1 Peter is about the task of an elder, in 1 Timothy 3, you have the character of an elder. And listen, if you have a lot of power and low character, that's exactly what leads to oppression and destruction. So what has to be coupled with authority is character. And the scriptures build that into this. That's why 1 Timothy 3 is about character qualifications. They're honest, godly, above reproach. One of the biggest dangers when it comes to leadership in the church is confusing gifting with character. So this happens all the time, where you have someone who's young and gifted and charismatic, and maybe they can preach the lights out, or they can rally people, or they can motivate people, or they can do something really well, and people then assume, because they are gifted, that their character or their maturity matches their gifting, and it doesn't always. And we need to learn to value character even more so than gifting, and to make sure that as gifts develop, that character and maturity do as well. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it well when he said this: "The church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus and the brethren." Lastly, the authority of an elder is limited to the role. And this is really important. I'll explain it to you like this. Let's imagine that I bump into you in the grocery store. And there we are standing in the aisle, and you're trying to decide whether you should buy wheat bread or multigrain bread. And I come alongside of you and I say, "I'm your pastor. You buy that wheat bread right now." Now, of course, I wouldn't do that, right? But if I did, you wouldn't have to listen to me. Why? Because the authority that I have as an elder is tied to my role as an elder that's laid out in Scripture. to oversee and shepherd in the church. So that's a silly example, but let me give you a more serious one. Let's say I'm counseling you or someone else, and I'm talking to you about how the Lord is at work in your life, and we're looking at the scriptures and talking about how to get the gospel deeper into your heart. But let's say an aspect of that is that you're dealing with mental illness, and medication is a part of that. As your pastor, I'm not going to tell you what to do with your medication or what medications you should be on or shouldn't be. I'll talk to you about your heart in that and the process and all of that. But that is outside of my limits, of the boundaries of any authority that I have as a pastor. So I want you to see this, because the Bible does talk about the authority of elders, but it does so in a way that's clear that there are boundaries and limits to that authority. But as we look at 1 Peter 5, and even as we talk about elders, this isn't just about what the elders or the leaders do, but also about how you view the elders or the leaders. Okay, so earlier on, I mentioned celebrity culture and how that kind of creeps into the church. But I want you to notice that I didn't say celebrity pastors, I said celebrity culture. And listen, there are certainly pastors who try to wield worldly power and influence to accomplish spiritual purposes. And so when we see that, I think we need to acknowledge that for what it is. But it's one thing to mock celebrity pastors. It's another thing to talk about a culture that fuels them. And so listen, there's nothing wrong with a pastor having a broader influence or even being well known. You can see that in the Apostle Paul or Peter or Athanasius in the early church or Martin Luther or John Stott, whoever it is throughout history. There's nothing wrong with someone having a broader influence or even being well known. But there's a difference between broad influence and being well known and feeding off of a celebrity culture. And I think the difference is the way that we think about power and influence. So celebrity culture thinks of influence through followers and fame and money and gaining cultural clouts, whereas biblical leadership thinks of influence through godly character and Christ-like service. Mary Cassian puts it well when she says this: authority is not the right to rule, it's the responsibility to serve. So when we talk about church leadership, here's what we've seen. Jesus leads the church. Elders oversee and shepherd the church. And then third, deacons serve the church by ministering to practical needs. And you can see this in the New Testament that there's two offices, elders and deacons. You see this in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. And the office of deacon emerged out of the narrative in Acts chapter 6. And what you had going on in Acts chapter 6 is there's a twofold problem. Okay, on the one hand, the widows are being neglected in serving food throughout the day. So we talked about how the church is a family. We take care of one another. Well, these widows who were being overlooked, they weren't being cared for. But then you have the leaders who, because they acknowledge that, they're busying themselves serving the food, which neglects them from what they're called to do in the ministry of the word and prayer. And so the solution of this is to call up deacons, to raise up deacons. And the word deacon literally means servant. And so the deacons would serve in such a way as to meet these practical needs while also enabling the senior leaders to do the ministry of word and prayer. And so the role of deacon then is about meeting practical needs in the church. And for them in Acts chapter 6, that was serving meals to the widows. But the needs are different in different churches. That's why throughout church history, the role of deacon looks different ways in different contexts. So for us, we just implemented the office of deacon in our church about a year and a half ago. And for us, deacons are mature disciples who are focusing on community group leaders, on discipling and coaching them and supporting them so that would cultivate health in the community groups throughout our church. And so that's part of the way that we want to see the life of the church connected to the leadership of the church. And honestly, it's been about a year and a half of that. We have 20 deacons now, and it has been so incredibly fruitful for us as a church. I mean, it's almost like God totally knows what he's doing in Scripture when he tells us what the structures are supposed to be. Our deacons are incredible. They serve faithfully. They pray for you. They love for you. They love you, and it's produced a lot of health in our church thus far. So elders oversee and shepherd the church. Deacons serve the church by ministering to practical needs. And then the staff equips the church for the work of ministry. Now, church staff is not a biblical office like elders and deacons, but Scripture does talk about some people getting paid for their role in the church. So in 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, the worker deserves his wages. And so for us, some of our elders are on staff and some of them are not. We, Lord willing, if we ordain the four guys that we presented to you earlier, then we would have 10 elders and 5 would be on staff and 5 would be lay elders. We have 20 deacons and 4 of them are on staff and 16 of them are not on staff. So men and women who are serving in those different roles, discipling community group leaders in the different regions that they live in. And so then we have our staff, our church staff, that fills a variety of roles in different church leadership. And our staff isn't necessarily always the ones who are up front, but there's so much happening behind the scenes of them doing this work to equip the church for the work of ministry. I mean, even just thinking about yesterday, it's incredible thinking about the equipping that our staff is doing. Our staff led over 300 people yesterday in a walk for freedom, literally walking down the middle of streets in Hollywood, trying to raise awareness that there is still modern day slavery all over the world and it needs to stop. Yesterday, we had something that we call Gospel Care Basics, a training that our staff puts on to help people understand how the gospel restores us holistically and makes us emotionally and relationally healthy. And that was just yesterday, but there's things going on constantly. Our staff is training up volunteers to serve on Sundays. They're raising up community group leaders. They're equipping people theologically through essentials and our internship. They're preparing couples for marriage. They're supporting and encouraging global missionaries all over the world. They're discipling kids and youth and helping the parents do that as well. They're equipping disciples to know how to apply their faith to their work. And then there's a lot of internal operations like communication and finance and events that our staff is doing to equip the church. And this is the key, okay? When I talk about our staff, and they're amazing how hard they work and how so much of that often goes unseen. But the key of what I'm talking about with our staff is that they're equippers. They're not the ones who are primarily doing the work themselves. And so the staff equips the church, but then that leads to the last layer that we need to talk about here in church leadership. And it's the members who do the work of ministry. And you might hear that and think, wait a second, that's different than I thought. I thought that the pastors, the leadership, that they're the ones who minister and who do the work of ministry. Well, no, that's not the case at all. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And by the way, I don't think that's talking about formal positions, but different giftings of leaders. And he says that he did this, why in verse 12? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, the saints, that's you, that's us. Saints aren't old dead people that we revere. I mean, they are that too. But a saint, what that word means is someone who's been made holy by the grace of God. And so we are the saints. This is talking about the people of the church doing the work of the ministry. And so it's us all who do that work of ministry. And what is the work of ministry? Well, it's making disciples of Jesus. That means leading people to Christ and teaching them to follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives. It means loving one another, functioning as family. I mean, that means, honestly, all the one another's of the scriptures. It talks about encouraging one another and praying for one another and confessing to one another and bearing one another's burdens. It means even rebuking or correcting one another in love sometimes. That this is the work of ministry that we are all involved in. One of the ways that this has been talked about throughout church history has been the priesthood of all believers. See, in the Old Testament, priests were key leaders. They would do ministry of the word. But listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you, and this is talking to the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here we see that we're all made priests. We're a royal priesthood together. And so we're all doing this work of ministry. But what I want you to notice in this is how the work of ministry that we're all doing is connected to leadership. Here's the basic idea. As you do the work of ministry, let your pastors teach you and pray for you and counsel you and disciple you and lead you and correct you when needed. And so that brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5, where it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, you might read that where it says, "be subject to the elders," and think, yikes, like, I don't want any part of that. Okay, let me make this even worse. Some translations of the Bible say that as submit to the elders. And that's like, you know, that's a four-letter word in our culture, right? Like, I don't submit to anyone. I've heard some people say, I submit to no one but God. But what if God tells you to submit to other people? Then what do? Because there's kind of a conundrum there, and that's actually the case. Because God does call us to submit, and it's not just here in this instance calling people in the church to submit to elders in the church. No, there are authority structures in life, and we are called to submit to one another. We're called to submit to the laws of the land in as much as they don't violate scripture. We are called to submit in the household in different ways. So we're all called to submit in different ways. And I want you to notice again that this isn't saying that you need to submit to anyone who calls themselves a pastor. Okay, you can go online and get ordained for $29.99. And that doesn't mean that some, you like, they get to tell you whatever they want you to do. Okay, remember, we're talking about, when we talk about submitting to elders and following leaders, that we're talking about following elders who are under Christ, according to the word, in the context of plurality, guided by godly character, and they know their authority is limited to the role. And so listen, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so as elders, we would say the same thing. Follow us as we follow Christ. But if we don't follow Christ, then don't follow us. That our authority is tied to that role that we've been given as elders, and that's really true of any role that has authority. I'll tell you a story about a young man that I met years ago. He was a teenager, and I'll just be honest with you. When I first met him, I thought, this kid's a punk. I mean, he was just arrogant and rude and disrespectful as could be to anyone, whether a peer or an adult. Anytime he walked into the room, he would just kind of ruin the vibe of whatever was going on there. I mean, he was a punk. And I started getting to know this kid, and I committed that I'm gonna stick around even when he does that to me. So even when he's rude to me and disrespectful, I'm just gonna fight through that, and I'm gonna keep trying to build a relationship with him. And what I quickly noticed as I got to know him is that he was the way he was because he had never had healthy leadership or authority over him in his life. His dad abandoned him when he was little. His mom was abusive to him. All he experienced from school was shame that pushed him further down into what he had already experienced. All he knew of authority figures who were over him was that they oppressed him. He'd never had an authority figure, a leader over him, who cared for him, who protected him, who stuck around when he made his mistakes. And so when I think back to that kid, as I got to know him, it was clear to me that what he needed was not just to have a different view of authority. He actually needed to experience healthy leadership over him for him to change and grow. See, all he thought was, I don't trust authority because it's only wounded me, so I don't need any authority. And that's the mindset that so many people have today. But listen, if we get rid of authority, if we try to get rid of authority, I don't think you can actually do it. If you try to get rid of authority altogether, it doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to anarchy. It's going to lead to another form of slavery. And so he needed healthy leadership to come over him. And we're not that different. Listen, I believe that God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to flourish. But I also believe that for you to flourish in the way that God designed you to flourish, that you need healthy leadership over you. And again, I know that that's difficult because there's so many wounds attached to that. But you're not going to find that kind of freedom and flourishing in dismissing authority altogether, or even by just fighting against it. We need to experience healthy and godly leadership. And so let me ask you this. Can you acknowledge that in your own life? That you need to be led. That you are prone to wander. That you're distracted. That you're vulnerable to attack or deception. That you can be led astray. Jesus once walked into a village and he looked over it with compassion. It says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that this group of people, that they didn't have anyone to tell them which direction they needed to be going. They didn't have anyone who would pick them up and carry them when they were wounded. They didn't have anyone to protect them from the wolves that would come in. We need that. We need healthy leadership over us. And that's not true just of the church. That's true in general and family and work environments, but it's true of the church as well. And so I want you to understand here as we talk about authority that I'm not calling you ultimately just to submit to elders or deacons in any kind of absolute sense of that. I'm calling you to trust in Christ, who is our chief shepherd. And as a part of that, to be able to follow leaders in as much as they represent God's heart and God's ways in Scripture. So here's what we've seen as we talk about leadership in the church. Let me just give you a quick overview of this from the Scriptures. Jesus leads the church. Elders oversee and shepherd the church. Deacons serve the church by ministering to practical needs. Staff equips the church for ministry, and members do the work of ministry. I think that's the biblical vision of leadership. But it takes grace for us to be able to fulfill this. And as I was preparing for this week, I was trying to think of examples of the authority that is abused or that is rightly used. That's how we started off this sermon, talking about how authority is often abused. And so I was trying to think through cultural examples, stories from our society where we see authority being abused or rightly used. But I realized as I was looking for all of these stories out there that all of this is actually embodied in my own story and in my lineage. See, my dad's dad, I would say, embodied the worst of the way that we understand authority. He was a representation of authority that is used for selfish gain at the expense of other people. And that played out in a lot of different roles that he had in his life, but the most destructive way that it played out was in the home with his role as a father. He used that authority and that power to abuse, to hurt, and there was a wake of destruction behind him. But I believe that the gospel can break patterns, even of the abuse of authority. And the gospel can reverse a worldly way of thinking about authority. And that's exactly what happened with my dad. Because although my dad was a victim of that, of authority that was abused and misused, by God's grace, my dad was actually able to completely reverse that in our family story. So that by God's grace, as he worked in my dad's life, that he stopped those patterns of authority used to abuse, and he used his authority to serve and seek the flourishing of those who were in his care. So that for my dad, he's strong, but he used his strength to protect me and my siblings and my mom. My dad is powerful, but he used that power to set us up to flourish and to thrive. And so I can see this even in my own story. But I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing to preach this to you, I really felt the weight of this, and I felt my limits as a pastor. I knew that I would step into this pulpit and I would talk to a church full of people who have been hurt by authority figures, who are skeptical, who are distrusting towards leaders even in the church. I know that there are so many wounds. There are so many examples, not just in our world, but in the church, of authority abused. And I felt the limits of that. How can I stand up here and tell people to look to the authority structures of Scripture and actually trust authority figures, especially when it can come across as self-serving, that I'm saying you should trust and follow elders when I'm one of them? I very much felt the limits of that. And honestly, from a worldly perspective, it feels impossible. All that could happen from a worldly perspective is we will go on in jadedness and bitterness and distrust. But what's impossible in the world, I believe, is possible with God. And I believe that the gospel actually can create a culture that has a different understanding of authority and power. I believe that the renewing power of God's grace can change us as individuals and as a church to see this in a different way. Because Scripture doesn't just give us a new framework for authority, it points us to a power that transforms our way of thinking of authority itself. And you see this ultimately in Christ. You can see it in his teachings. There's a story in Matthew chapter 20 where two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, they want positions of authority in the kingdom of God. They want to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. And so they do what any power-hungry guy does, and they ask their mom to go and talk to Jesus. And so James and John, their mom, goes and talks to Jesus. Can they sit at your right and your left hand? And the other disciples hear about this, and they're infuriated. Like, what? You think you deserve the right and left hand, and you send your mom to have that conversation? Like, how dare you? And here they are, like, getting ready to get into a fight about this. And it says that Jesus approaches them, and it says this in Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Jesus doesn't rebuke their desire for greatness, but he redefines greatness by service. He doesn't get rid of the idea of authority altogether, but he makes clear that authority is to be used to bless others, not to take advantage of them. And we see this reversal of the way of thinking of authority more so than in Christ's message. We see that even more so in Christ's death on the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross, what we have is the chief shepherd. Remember, Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. On the cross, we have the chief shepherd who suffers as a sacrificial lamb in our place for our sins. So we could be reconciled to God and made new. And the cross, therefore, is the great reversal of worldly power. Jesus did not cling to his authority for his own good. He laid it down for the good of others. His power was revealed in love. His strength was displayed in weakness, and his might was demonstrated through mercy. And so to trust in Christ is to surrender to him as our king, to surrender to his authority. So authority is not just on the fringes of Christianity. To say that Jesus is Lord is to submit to his authority. To be able to say, I no longer take authority over my own life, but Christ is my authority. So practically speaking, that means that I commit to say his way and not my way. His kingdom and not mine. His glory and not mine. And what that does is it not only makes us new people, it gives us a new understanding of power and authority altogether. Where authority is not the ability to get my way. That's the way that our world thinks of authority usually. It's the ability to get my way. But through the gospel, we see that authority is not the ability to get my way. Authority is the responsibility to serve others God's way. And listen, we all have authority or power or influence in our lives. Some more than others. But you are in different circles and you are filling different roles where you have power and authority and influence. And we all, as people who have been saved by grace, are called to use that authority and power and influence, not for our own gain, but for the good of others. When we do that, people will see God's heart for the church and God's love for the city. Let's pray together. God, we confess that we have not always used our power and our authority and our influence the way that you've called us to. We've used it for selfish gain. We confess that, Lord. We also come to you crying out in pain because we've been wounded from others doing the same to us. And we look to Christ as our healer, as our redeemer, as the one who can make us new. Lord, we pray that in being transformed by your grace, that we truly would be a people who not only have a different perspective on authority and power, but we also pray that we would be a people who experience a different culture of authority and power. That we'd be a people who put others before ourselves, who use our influence to empower others and seek their good, and that we would do all of this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.